Okay, good morning. We're holding in Perek Yutes. And the Maral is dealing here with another question. Just a follow-up on what we've been talking about. We've been spending much of our time in the past several prakim dealing with the fact that the Bnei Yisrael don't have it in Olam Hazeh. Right? Esav has it in Olam Hazeh. Don't be surprised, Kal Yisrael remains the Ikar, despite the fact that we don't have it in Olam Hazeh, because Esav is the one who has Olam Hazeh. And we spoke about it from different aspects and angles. But the way he ends the last parak is with a question, which is the lead into this parak. So he says, fine, but maybe you'll say that, maybe there's something lacking in us, that we don't have this in this world. So he says, negative. No, that's for the people who would say that, nothing personal. Now you're saying it's all about for people lacking seichel. But the one who's of more complete vision will see the portion that Hashem has allotted to him for all time. So this is what he's going to talk about, why it's a shleimus that our portion is la'olam haba, that our portion is indeed very, very much deferred. And in the Derech of the Maral, he's going to begin by analyzing an agoda. I think we'll see that this is a nice shtickle. It's a nice shtickle altogether, of course. Not that it needs approval, but a nice shtickle, a nice piece for us to learn, especially now, in this period, and leading up to Matan Torah. Okay, the Gemara that he's working on is a Gemara in Menachos, Daf Nun Gimel Amud Beis. And the Gemara says as follows. Amar Rav Yitzchak, B'shoa she'charav Beis HaMikdash, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Mitzoya HaKadosh Baruch Hu Le'Avram, Hashem encountered Avram she'ayimid b'Beis HaMikdash, that he was standing in the Beis HaMikdash. Amar Loi, Ma li yedidi b'Beisi, what is my yedid, what is my friend, my beloved, what are you doing here in my house? Amar Loi said, Aliske bonai bosi, I came regarding the matters to do with my children. What's going on? Where are my children? Amar Loi, so he said to him, Bonecha chatu v'golu, your children sinned, and so they went into exile. Omar loy shema b'shoigei chatu. He says, okay, but maybe it was by mistake. Omar loy, so he said to him, asaisa hamizimasa. He said, no, what they did was what they planned. Omar loy shema miyutan chatu. Okay, but maybe it was only some of them. Omar loy harabim. He said to them, what are you talking about? It was the many. That's the continuation of the pasuk. Asaisa hamazimasa harabim. Omar loy, so he said to him, hayilchaliskar bris milam. Well, fine, okay, so they sinned on purpose, and it was the bulk of them. But how about the bris milah? Why don't you remember the fact that they have this covenant with you? Omar loy uvesar kodesh yavru me'alecha. The pasuk continued and said that they removed that holy flesh from them. They removed the bris. They violated the bris. Amar loy, so he said to them, he said back to Hashem, okay, fine, but shema im himtanta lohem hayu chayzim b'tshuva. Maybe if you would have waited for a little while longer, they would have done tshuva. To which Hashem responds, Amar loy ki ra asaychi oz ta loizi. Right, which is again the continuation of the same pasuk, and the idea that he is saying is the strength, that the situation which they had in terms of being entrenched in evil was only becoming more and more and more. If things would continue to be good for them and I wouldn't have sent them into Golos, they would have only gotten worse and worse. So Avraham Avinu ran out of arguments for the defense. He placed his hands on his head and he was screaming and crying. Yomar loy, and he said, Shema chas v'sholem ein lem takona. What you're describing is pretty bad. So maybe there's no way out. Yotzes habaskel v'yomar loy, a heavenly voice came out and said, Zeis ranan yefei pritayar kara Hashem shemecha. Shem referred to you as a beautiful olive tree. So what's the idea? Mazayizu achrisay b'seifa, af Yisrael achrisan b'seifa. Just like the olive tree, it's really, in the end, it's good. So too by Yisrael achrisan b'seifa. In the end, it'll be good. What does it mean that an olive tree, in the end, it's good? So Rashi brings two pshatim. One pshat is that an olive tree, you plant it, it takes a while for it to bear fruit. But eventually it bears fruit. So too, be patient with the Bnei Yisrael. Another version has it is that whereas other trees, you know, the fruits ripen on it in every season. You know, one ripens, some ripen now, some ripen later. You go out every day, you pick a few fruit. These are ready, those are ready. With olives, the way it works is that they all pretty much become ready at the end of the season together. So that's the idea that, you know, it doesn't happen along the way. It happens at the end of the road. Two different versions of the same idea. Okay, so that's the thing. It brings a little bit more that from the Meraglim, etc., that they how Kol Yisrael ruined it, and we're not going to get too much into that. And he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu still had some rachmanis on the Bnei Yisrael. And the Gemara continues back and says as follows: why were the Jewish people compared to an olive tree? I'm going to tell you. An olive tree maintains its leaves throughout the year. So too, the Jewish people, they will always be maintained. They have ups, they have downs, but they'll always be maintained. Not in both in this world and in the next. Another reason why the Jewish people are compelled to the olive tree. Just like the olive tree, its main product is its oil, and the oil only comes out when the olives are squeezed. The Jewish people also only will produce its best product when they are squeezed, and that is through Yisurin, through suffering. Okay, so that's the Agadita here that we have of the that he is bringing. And the focus of the piece which he is going to be speaking about here is in the comparison to the Zayas, in the Zayas that in the end it's going to be good. This is the thrust of this perek. Okay, we spoke about the idea Kol Yisrael doesn't have Olam Hazeh. Is that a chesaron? So what he's going to be speaking about is that no, there's a notion of something taking time to ripen. That's a positive quality, like the Zayas, of the Jewish people. And we're going to get, Mi'etz Hashem, in a little while, we'll get into it. Why you might say, okay, well, that's not a positive quality either. But he's going to show that there is a special quality to the Zayas and a special quality to waiting, to something being developed over time, rather than something being immediate. Get rich quick. That's going to be the thrust of what he's saying, but he's bringing the whole Agadita. And so let's go through a little bit of, you know, quickly, what the dynamic here that this Agadita is expressing. Ubir Inyan Zeh. So he starts with the following: Avram Avinu is there, standing in the Beis Hamikdash at the time of its destruction. Avram Avinu is the one who's coming and speaking up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu about what's going on with the Jewish people. So he says that the idea is that Avram Avinu is Tchilas Havaya, and it's appropriate that he should be Melamed Zchus Shleagia Hefsed El Havaya. Avram Avinu was the one who brought the Jewish people into existence. He's the original Baal Bris, the original covenantal partner with Hashem, the Av of Klal Yisrael. Avram Avinu was the beginning of the Jewish people. And therefore, when Avram Avinu, who started the whole process, he sees the Bnei Yisrael at risk, it makes sense that Avram Avinu, the initiator, so to speak, the creator of it all, is the one who comes forward to lay claim with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as he sees everything in jeopardy. Okay. So, what happens? So Avram Avinu's arguments are that he's trying to say that Klal Yisrael, in its essence, is not compromised. Yes, okay, it could be that nobody's perfect. And it could be that therefore there are things that the Bnei Yisrael have done and there are things which we're going to find amongst the Bnei Yisrael, but let's try to paint them, not falsely, but accurately, as the incidentals rather than the essentials. For HaKadosh Baruch Hu to break the covenant with the people, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to send us into Golus, which of course ultimately the Gemara is going to explain, is not breaking the covenant, it's really more of a suspension of it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, my relationship with them is going to be permanent, like the olive tree, that it's going to be permanent, it's going to withstand all the different seasons and everything else. However, it's very, very serious, the breaking, sending Klal Yisrael into Golus. So Avraham Avinu wants to, so to speak, be able to write it off as not being the Ikar. So what is it? So first he says that maybe they did it by mistake. You understand that if something which a person does, bishkaga, that you can write off as mistaken, is incidental to the person. It's not defining the person. When a person does something, that's his intent, that's his clear thought, predetermined, premeditated, and so on and so forth, that is much more reflective of the person's character than something the person did by mistake, even if the mistake is to some degree negligent. Right, when we start on Yom Kippur, right? How do you start off Yom Kippur? It's a beautiful thing, you think about it. Start off on Yom Kippur, and you say, Kol Nidre. Right? What's Kol Nidre? Kol Nidre is a technical halachic formulation. Right? Those who learned Nedarim and the Daf Hayomi, right, may recall that it's spoken about there in the middle of the Masechta, where the Ran speaks about a little bit about how we apply it. That the person says, you know, I want to be mevatel the nedarim that I'm going to make in the future. Normally, hataras nedarim is you come and you say, oh, yeah, I made this vow, or I made who knows what kind of vows I made, and I tell you that I have charata. I regret having made it. Here, the person sort of preemptively strikes. And he says, I'm telling you now, I don't want nedarim. There may be times that I will slip and forget and make a neder, but I'm telling you now, my ikar das is not nedarim. What I'm doing later should not be reflective of any kind of a reality. In order to free the person of other nedarim, what's the person doing? Why are we doing that at the beginning of Yom Kippur? Because what we're saying really is that today, right now, on this day, when I'm not eating, I'm not drinking, and everything else, I'm enveloped here in, you know, in shul, in purity, standing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now is my moment of clarity. I know I'm going to step out of here, and I'm going to step back into the real fake world, and who knows what's going to happen to my thinking. I'm going to slip into all kinds of mistakes, but I want to define right now, this is where my thinking is correct. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're going to judge me. You can look at what I did in the middle of February. You can look at what I did in the middle of July. But I'm telling you, that is me, you know, pulling on my rope. It's not where I want to be. This is where I want to be. I want to define myself right now this way. This is my mezit. And what do we say after, right after Kol Nidre? V'nislach l'chol adas b'nei Yisrael v'lager hagar b'sechem ki l'chol ha'am b'shkaga. Three times we say it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should forgive the Adas from Israel and the Ger who lives in them, because to all the people was by mistake. Right? That's a pasuk by a specific chet, specific carbon. I don't remember exactly even where it is. It's nothing to do with Yom Kippur. Nothing to do with Yom Kippur. Right? But we say it because what we're trying to say is, here, we just said it. We're saying, now we're clear. We've done a lot of things, but they don't define us. Those were mistakes. Those were incidentals. You know, like that famous Rambam. That the Rambam says in Hilchos Gerushin that you're able to force a person to give a get that according to halacha he's supposed to give. Why? You're not supposed to give a get against your will. But the thing is, we say that when the person is not doing that which the halacha says he's supposed to do, there that's not really him. That's, you know, this Yetzer is confusing him and distracting him. And therefore, now that you have managed to get the Yetzer Hara to want to agree, because you're twisting his arm behind his back, and the Yetzer Hara says, I don't want this pain anymore, right? So I'll agree to it. So you're now liberating the true Ratzon of the person. So that's the first attempt of Avraham Avinu. The first attempt of Avraham Avinu, he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, maybe they're doing it by mistake. Maybe this can be seen as sort of a slip. It's not their essence. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, they're doing it on purpose. They're doing it on purpose. Now, there's still, of course, a layer, an aspect of it is bishkaga. Ritzaynenu lasayis ritzaincha, but ma'ese shareis arshav yisav shivan malchus ma'akev. We really would want to do your will, Hashem, but look, we have internal issues, external issues. So what can we do? But it would be much easier if we would be able to really write it off as a mistake. A mistake that didn't require anything fancy. Avraham Avinu was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's getting real. They're doing it with a certain deliberateness. And while, of course, we understand when that becomes deliberate with the Jewish people, that's also a mistake, but you're stretching things a lot more and they may need to really be shaken up. They're doing it apparently deliberately. Okay. Fine. Avraham says, but that defines the character of my people. It's probably just some of them, right? I remember by the Egel, right? It was, you know, the Erev Rav. You know, let's write it off as a fringe movement. Right? Ten Meraglim, you know, big deal. You know, let's write this whole thing off as a fringe movement. But it's not the character of the Jewish people. Rubam, the majority of the Jewish people, they're good. It's only the Mir, it's only a few of them that perhaps are not doing right. And again, there, we would be able to speak in those terms and say, let's define the status of Klal Yisrael based on the majority. And we do have that. That's an idea which does exist in the Torah. Right? The brochos and the klolos of the Torah, v'haya im shamaya tishmu el mitzvaysai, right? The teichachas, they're said, the teichacha in Sefer Dvarim is said b'losh and yachir, but even there we understand, the Ramban explains, you see these things based on the flow of the majority of the people. The majority of the people, ha'olam nidon achar rubai, the character is defined by the rav. Just like in halacha, the character of a mixture, min adin, min atayra, is defined by its majority. That's what defines it. So it's the same thing, going to be by the people. Yes, so it's true. Each individual shouldn't say, okay, so what does it matter what I do? Instead, the person should view themselves as if they're voting in Florida in the election of 2000, right? They're supposed to see that the world is 50-50, and maybe my one action is going to take it over the top. But again, that's because of that same thinking that here we are, and we're a group. And let's see where we're going to fit in the group. So Avraham Avinu says, maybe what you're talking about is a fringe movement, and therefore it's a miut, and it doesn't define the Jewish people. You're going to send them into gulch because something which doesn't define the Jewish people. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm sorry, but it's the rav. But it's the majority of the people. Majority of the people. Okay. Now.
But we've been punished when there's a minority by Achan, by Biazar. It's one bad apple. You had all the pots.
So it always has to be. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ha'ish echad yechetav ya'kol ha'idah tiktzayf. One person sins, and you're going to punish everybody. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem by Kairach. Baruch atu Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam shehakol nehiyah bidvarei. So it's true. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not do that, generally speaking, unless there is going to be some kind of a sense of a collective responsibility. By Achan, it's a classic example. Achan was one person who sinned, who took from the spoils of Yericho when they had made a collective vow not to. And what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? The whole Jewish people, right, they suffer a setback in the war against Ai, which follows. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Chatu Yisrael, the Jewish people sinned. So how could it be Chatu Yisrael? How could he say the Jewish people sinned? The idea is, because Klal Yisrael accepted upon themselves, right there, in that story, and it's very much part of coming into Eretz Yisrael, they accept upon themselves a societal and a mutual responsibility that everybody's going to worry about the individual. Right? Everybody's going to worry about the individual. And so, when you accept upon yourself that collective responsibility, so then, as in the words of last week's Parsha, V'kashlu ish ba'achiv, one man's sin causes everybody else to fail, right? It causes others to trip over them. So when, if that's the case, when do you ever have to go after the majority, you know, the minority? Again, there has to be some way to be able to consider the sin of the minority as the responsibility of the majority. You have to be able, on some way, to be able to see that on some level. That's, you know, pashtus. And over here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says this is not something which is on the fringes. And many times when it's not on the fringes, it's because other people didn't do it, but they didn't stop it. You know, Hayalam Limcha is Vilaymichu, things like that. So again, Avram's trying to make it incidental, and he can't make it incidental. So he has one more attempt at making it incidental. And he says, but what about the Bris Milah? What about the Bris Milah? Okay, it's true that in their actions, you see failure. In the actions of many of them, of most of them. But tell me something. Look at the very fact that they have taken themselves and they have transformed themselves by the Bris Milah. They have, in the words of the Maral, you know, the Tzuras Yisrael, the shape of the Jewish people, that they formed the Chaimer, they formed their raw matter into something special. And they've transformed themselves. So, again, look at the essential Jew. The essential Jew is going to be defined by the Bris Milah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, sorry. But they've undone that as well. And they don't want to make themselves look different. They don't want to transform their matter, their physicality, to be different than everybody else. So in order to send the Jewish people into Golus, there has to be corrosion at the core. That's what we see from this Gemara. At this point, Avraham Avinu throws up his hands. And he says, I have nothing else to say. What am I going to say? It's deliberate. It's pervasive.
Majority.
And it's and they've even, it's not just actions, right? But they've even transformed themselves to a great degree. So are the Bnei Israel recognizable as the Bnei Avraham? Hardly, right? You know, the Gemara says Avraham Avinu stands by the door of Gehenna, and Jews who are being marched towards Gehenna, Avraham Avinu pulls them out, except for the ones that don't have a bris, or that violated the other aspect of bris, which was that married out. So, you know, here, you know, this was the last bastion that Avraham Avinu could use to be able to save people, to say that at their core they're still Jews, and it's lost. HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears nothing more. Avraham Avinu clasps his head in his hands and he begins to wail, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu starts to comfort him, and comfort comes with the Zayis, and he says that the Bnei Yisrael are going to be our Nimshalim L'Zayis. So Heishiv Lei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al Tei Sover Shadavar Zeh Lo'olam. He says it's true. This is the Bnei Yisrael situation now, and this is why I'm sending them into Golus now. But this is not eternal. Yisrael that because of this change. Because the Jews are compared to the olive. Just like the olive starts off bitter and ends up sweet. And this is, he's putting this in himself. Right, this is an aspect which the Gemara says elsewhere. It's not one of the three things that the Gemara says here. Right, but the olive, before you hack it a little bit and squeeze out some of the oil, it's very, very bitter. It's very, very bitter. It's only eventually that it gets sweet. So just the Gemara said a different aspect of delay according to Rashi, which was, you know, eventually it takes a while to produce. It takes a while, right? They all ripen at the end of the season. But that's the nature of it. That it'll happen, don't worry, in the end everything's going to be okay. Explains the Maharal that this is not simply, don't worry, everything's going to be okay in the end, which could say, but in the meantime, you know, this negative stuff is terrible. There's something, to some degree, which is in its own way positive about that. And he says the Zayas is very instructive. Zayas, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have made it any way he wished, right? But look what we do with the Zayas. HaZayas hu oimid l'dvar k'tusha elokis. The Zayas is used for divine sanctity. How's that? L'kadesh b'mshichasa kol dover sh'roi el kedusha. Exhibit A is the shemen ha-mishcha, the anointing oil, which the prime ingredient is the olive oil. Right? You put in it other spices, other fragrances, but it's primarily olive oil. And that is what is used in order to bring kedusha on the kelim, to bring kedusha on the kehanim, to even to appoint Malchei Yisrael. Shemen ha-mishcha, shemen mishchas kodesh, yezeh lochem l'dayrei seichem. The olive oil has that special quality. V'chein, And likewise, bimenu ha'or shu'enei gashmi. When it comes to lighting, to illumination, the illumination of mitzvah, right? Next, not this week's parsha, but next week's parsha, ba'alayzches ha'neres, right? You're supposed to take shemen, right? Kosis lamor, right? Oil from an olive, the best olive oil. The zayis is destined for very significant things, and to light the menorah, okay, so fine, so there's lechem upon him also, but light? Vayomer Elokim yihi'or, the first bit of tzura, the first bit of form, divine form that Hashem openly put on the mass of matter that he created in Bereishis Bara Elokim Hashemayim v'Haaretz was the creation of light. And we see in that light a signal, an ingredient of the Or HaGonuz, the ultimate light that will come, the Or that Hashem put away. Light is mamish, it's symbolic of everything. What do we say in the end of every Shemoneh Esrei? Ki barcheinu avinu kolonu ke'echad ba'oyer panecha. Ki ba'oyer panecha nasa'at alonu. Everything good that we have from the Or, from the light of Hashem's face, so to speak. Or is very significant. The light of the menorah is Eidus Shashchina Sheir B'Yisrael. It testifies to the ongoing presence of Hashem within the Jewish people. So all of this comes from an olive. So how did Hashem make the olives? And Hashem made the olives in a way that it takes a while. Olives, they don't grow up. They're not ready. It's not something which just happens by itself. In order to be able to produce this very, very significant stuff in which Kedusha and the Or Hashem is symbolically or physically expressed, it goes through all of this. And the idea is, says the Maharal, because things which are purely, purely physical, they're ready right away. Animals, they're born, and what happens? That day they're walking. They're as communicative as they'll ever be. Right? They're ready to go. The notion of tsar gidul bonim, of a process of growth and development, is something which is unique to people. And to have things come through process, through arduous, difficult process, is something which distinguishes things in this world. And so, sure, perhaps it's a factor of this material world, but that's the reality. You know, I mean, he brings another chazal. I mean, that's the essence of what he's saying over here with this thing. The olive, right, it comes, it takes time. It's going to be there only at the end. It perseveres. In other words, it's not going to be lost, right? But it will persevere through thick and thin. It never, you know, sheds its leaves, right? But it takes a long time to produce, and it also takes squeezing. It takes yisurim in order to be able to produce. And Yisrael, in that sense, are going to be Nimshala Lezayis. Nimshala Lezayis. And even when the Bnei Yisrael, right, they seem to lose it through negative actions by the majority, even the violation of the bris, right? But the bris, as the Maharal says, is really a siman, in a certain sense. It's a sign of the special quality of the Jewish people. The Mishnah says in the Nedarim that a Jew is called an oral, is called a mohu, even if he didn't have a bris. Right, if a person says, I make a neder, I'm not going to have anah from mulim, it includes all Jews, even if they didn't have a bris. If a person says, I'm not going to have anah from arelim, it includes all goyim, even if they did have a bris. There's something more essential than the physical action, and that's going to be there. So we're going to see it. It's going to take this process in order to bring the completeness to the Jewish people. In order to bring the completeness to the Jewish people. And he brings one more chazal, which expresses this very, very simply. And that is, the Chazal, Yalkut Shimoni, very nice Yalkut in this edition, it's on page Tav Chav Beis, Yad Liyad Lo Yinakera, hand to hand will not be free of bad. Gemara has different drushes on this, right? It speaks about handing things to a, right? You know, go handing things to an attractive cashier, you know, that's really the Gemara Darshan. A person has to be careful, right, to avoid stimulating upon themselves a Yetzer Hara. But Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, the Medrash here darshans differently. Don't do the Torah so that it'll be yad liyad, that it'll be immediate. that you have immediate payoff. That's called ra. Do it for eventual payoff. Okay, and we'll talk about this a little bit more as we go along. Right, but again, that's this idea. The zayis is not the get rich quick tree. The zayis is eventual, gradual development, gradual payoff. You know, the Gemara says that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu reacted to Adam HaRishon's eating from the Eitz Hadas, he punished him. And he said to him that Arur Adam Abavurecha Bitzava in Taichlena Kol Yimechayecha V'Kaitz V'Dardar Tatzmiach Lach. Right, the land is cursed because of you. You're going to have to struggle with it. Kaitz V'Dardar Tatzmiach Lach. He'll produce thorns and thistles. V'Yachalta Es Eisav Hasad. And you will eat the grass of the field. So the Gemara says when Adam HaRishon heard that, he was devastated. He said, what? I'm going to eat the grass of the fields. That means me and my donkey were going to eat from one feed bag. Both going to eat in grass of the fields. Remember that the way the Torah characterizes it, in the Gan Eden, man ate from fruits of the trees. Right? It's a different madrega. It's not munching on grass like the animals. He's eating fruits. Now he's telling him, you're going to eat from the grasses of the fields. So me and my donkey were going to be the same thing. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu say to make Adam HaRishon feel better?
Yes.
He said to him, "Bezeas apecha teich alechem. By the sweat of your brow you will eat bread." That means the cow will walk over to this wheat field, they'll lean over, they'll take the wheat, they'll chomp it between their teeth, they'll chew it down, they'll be satisfied. They don't even have to have a wheat field, which has to be planted each year. They can go on a meadow with grass that just sprouts by itself, and they'll be happy. But you, man, you're going to have to go to the wheat, which you're going to have to plant each year and cultivate. And it's going to involve you a whole year round, right? Remember what Rav Shimon bar Yochai said, what, you're going to tell us a person's supposed to work to produce grain and learn. I mean, he's going to have to harvest and harvesting and plow and plowing season and you know, it's a whole year exercise virtually. Hashem told him, that's what you're going to have. And then after you harvest, after it dries out, you're going to have to take the bread and you have to go to how many melechas hapas, how many processes are necessary to turn even the grain already into flour and sift it and knead it and bake it and so on and so forth. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat bread. Adam HaRishon said, Akavaldik. Wonderful. I'm not going to eat from the same feedback as my animal. Right? So you and I know, by the sweat of your brow you'll eat bread as a curse. Right? We might say, oh gosh, and I spend 80 hours a week on right, working to try to make a go of it. Oh, if HaKadosh Baruch would only give it, that I'd be able to walk out to my backyard, get down on all fours, munch a little grass, and I'll be happy. Right? It would be great. No. Adam HaRishon was very disappointed by that prospect. He was happy when HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him that he'd have to have an 80-hour work week, that he wouldn't be able to have anything come easy. Why? Because that's what this world became now. What this world became now is that what distinguishes the good from the mundane, the lofty from the mundane, is work, time. The material is here instantly. A baby is born as a megushim, as a physical being, they're raring to go, right? They look innocent. They are innocent. But they are very, very mundane. There's no das, even. There's no understanding, even. There's no ability to think about anything beyond themselves. That's something which happens as the child grows. Tzar gidul bonim. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it a good thing. And he said, you know what? People won't grow physically, so it won't be so as physically ready as they are either. Because imagine when somebody is completely physically ready and they're not emotionally ready, it's very hard. You know, if a person will work with somebody with severe emotional delays, but they're already 20 years old, it's much harder. You know, when they're able to take care of everything to some degree, they're mature physically, but they're immature spiritually, emotionally. It's very hard because it's out of sync. It's easier when people are developing on both realms at the same time. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave the klala / bracha of Tzar Gidol Banim. You raise in all ways. You're raising things, you're developing things. But these things take time. Why do I say this as a nice thing for Sfiras HaEmor? Because look what happened to Sfiras HaEmor. It's a beautiful, beautiful irony. Kadosh Baruch Hu took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. How would you characterize it? It took time? Yeah, it took 210 years, 400 years, 430 years, however you want to count. It took time for the Jewish people to come out of Mitzrayim. But we describe the actual exodus from Mitzrayim as not taking any time at all. It was the chipazim. They didn't even have time to have the dough rise. They were out of there in an instant. Right? No time at all. And we symbolize that by, what do we eat on Pesach? We eat the matzah, right? No time at all, right? You can't sit for a second. Just it's got to be there. There's no such thing as aging it, as waiting for it. No way. And then what happened? On the day after the Seder, on the second day of Pesach, we start for Shavuos. We bring the Karban HaOmer, which is made from barley, basically almost unprocessed, animal food. We start counting down to Shavuos. So, no rush. No. It's going to be 49 days, okay, that you're going to count. Day after day after day. No chipazin over here. No instant. No kachatzois. Right? You got to wait. You can't even makabel Shavuos early, right? It's going to have to be Sheva Shabbosais Tamimais. Wait till that Erev Shavuos is at. It's going to be the latest yontav meal, right? You know, besides the, whatever it is that you're going to have. So what kind of shift is that? From the world of chipazon, of haste, of being above time, of Yitzias Mitzrayim, to the prison of time of Matan Torah? And what are we counting down to? What carbon do we bring on Shavuos? Right? The fact that we're counting down to Matan Torah is not found anywhere in the Pasuk. It's Midrashim that we're counting down to Matan Torah. What does the Pasuk say? You count from when you bring the barley offering to the Shavuos when you bring two loaves of bread from wheat. In other words, you go from Aniva Chamayri Noichal De'evus Echad, from what we can share with the animals, to what we can only have as human beings. And what does that take? That takes time. When Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz Hadas, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I have to immediately get him out from Gan Eden. Why? Because a terrible thing can happen. What could happen? He might, heaven forbid, eat from the tree of life. He ate from the tree of death already. The Eitz Hadas was the tree of death. He could have eaten, he's going to eat from the tree of life, and he'll eat, and he'll live forever. That would be terrible. So let me get him out of Gan Eden, and we're going to put up these angels with flaming swords. They're going to guard the way, and he won't be able to go and eat from the Eitz HaChayim. Will be so terrible. And the truth is, you know, that we spend all our life trying to eat from the tree of life. The tree of life is Eitz Chaim Hi. When we put the Torah back in the Aron Kodesh, we call it the tree of life, right? The Torah is the tree of life. But what's the difference? Because if Adam HaRishon would be in Gan Eden, he would pick a fruit off of the tree. Presto changeo. Immediate. He eats me a time and he's done. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, no. 613 mitzvahs. Process. Now that we have a world that starts off material, physical, the material, physical comes quickly. The spiritual requires investment. It requires time. And it will, yes, take time to ripen. It will take hard work. Sweat of your brow, yisurim, difficulty, eventually it will yield something. So while Yitzias Mitzrayim, on some level, gets the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim in an instantaneous transformation of Cheirus, but ultimately towards Kabbalah Satayra, we suddenly hurry up and wait. And we have to count day after day after day after day a process to get to Lechem, to get to bread. And we mourn that process sometimes. We say, oh, I wish I would just do it. But that's what it takes. Says the Maharal, that's why the olive tree, which represents everything good, is characterized by the process, by the time it takes for the olives to ripen, by the work it takes, for them to be able to produce their thing, Right? It could have been apples, right? They'll pop off the tree from, you know, from the beginning of the season, and then you just pick them off the tree, chomp, 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 and you're done, right? No, it's olives. Olives is what represents the light. Olives represents the Kedusha. In this world, it's going to be arduous and a big, big difficulty and a big, big process in order to be able to get there. That's the nature of the world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if you want it quick, Yad liyad loy yinake ra. If you want it quick, you're in the wrong place. Says the Maharal, the tashlumin, right? The payment ultimately is the end. Chazal tell us in Halachas, in Bava Metzia, the Gemara teaches us the Halachas, and it says that ein schiris mishtalemes el v'saif. Right, the ultimate payment, the payment is due at the end. At the end. When you work, payment isn't due accruing each hour. Now you owe me another dollar, now you owe me another, whatever the minimum wage is. Right? No, it's due at the end. When you finish the job, then it is due. And in a certain sense, when a person wants the payment right away quickly, they want the payment in the Olam Hazeh, then they're defining the Olam Hazeh as their end. As their ultimate place. We want to be taught the art of development, the art of patience, the art of work in order to be able to get somewhere. And we are going to define our tashlumin as shlemus, as the end. We don't want it here. This is not the place for reward. Right? The long view. Right? Some of you are learning with us, or doing this shiurim on emuna, we're talking about this past week, right? The emuna, one of the fundamental aspects of emuna, is the long view, where a person doesn't have this narrow sense of, okay, look, this is the way I'm experiencing it now. So whether it is when the Gemara says, you know, a person goes and curses the fact that they missed the boat because they stubbed their toe, and then they find out that the boat sunk. Right? So the Gemara brings us the example of Oitcha Hashem ki anaftavi, Yoshev apcho tenachameni. I thank you, Hashem, for the anger that you expressed against me, but you didn't let it happen. Right? So that's like the short-term, long-term view. Right? But in the bigger sense, it's that we understand this is the world of work. This is the world of development. To say, oh, let's get paid here. Right? I want to be paid. I don't want to have any work to do. Right? So we're looking for payment, and we're defining our nitzchias, our eternity, in terms of this currency, the currency of this world. It's a fundamental, fundamental failure in emuna. Emuna understands the patience of the bigger picture, that this world is a little foyer and towards a bigger world, which is the Olam Haba. And we have to stop looking in this world for the schar and the einish. That's not what it is. That's not what this world is for. I mean, if we want it to be, we can make it that way. And then, we're squandering our eternity. If you want it now, you can take it now. If you want it now, you can take it now. Right? How many times do people have that choice? You want an immediate payout, I'll give you an immediate payout. But you want to wait, and you want to hold on to stock or something like that, and this stock ain't going down with the market. Not speculative. So a person looks for it, looks for the schar in this world. So that's yad liyad leyinakira. Don't want it right away. There's a process. This is a characteristic of ruchnias. And the Maharal concludes by discussing Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos. And we've talked about this, I don't know if in this group, we've spent a lot of time talking about this winter and the Shurim on Shabbos. Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos. How many times besides that first time is Shabbos mentioned in this Mizmor? How many times is the notion of Shabbos mentioned in that Mizmor? It's good to thank Hashem. This music goes from that music. Right. Ishbar lo yeda, an idiot won't understand this. Why? Because the Rishoyim, they sprout up like the grass. they grow all those who do evil. Why? So that ultimately they'll be destroyed. But you, Hashem, you are Moraim Olam Hashem. Right? We get into philosophical questions about why bad things happen to good people. What does it have to do with Shabbos? Says, well, that has everything to do with Shabbos. Because the idea is that Shabbos is the end. Shabbos is the moment you've been waiting for. You work all week, you kill yourself all week. Why? For Shabbos. It's not that you rest on Shabbos so that you can kill yourself the next week. You work all week for Shabbos. Mishatarach b'rav Shabbos, yechal b'Shabbos. Shabbos is the end. So we say, here you are. And you live in this world, and you look around, and you see the evil prospering, and you see the tzaddikim struggling. They're sprouting up like the grass. The good? I don't know, nothing. Tzaddik katomar yifrach. A tzaddik grows like a palm tree. Palm tree is a big, tall, strong tree when it's done. But it's not the kind of thing that you bring home in a little flower pot from nursery school, water it each day, and the next thing you know you have a palm tree sitting next to your kitchen sink by the window. That's not what happens. You want a few sprouts of grass, you know, get excited to see a few sprouts of grass, they'll be there over the weekend. The tamar, long time coming, and when it comes, it's not something that the cow's going to be able to lean over and munch and take away. It's keres balvana. It's like the cedar tree. It's big and it's strong. Rishayim, they sprout early. They grow up like the grass. Bifrech rishayim kemayesev. Easy come, quick come, easy go, quickly gone. The tzaddik takes a long time. And that's Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. Because Shabbos is about the long-term view, about the big picture. It's about waiting till the end. You're killing yourself all week. I don't understand why. Give it a few more days, and you'll understand why. Today is Yom Echad L'Shabbos. Tomorrow is Yom Sheni L'Shabbos. B'Shabbos. The next day is Yom Shlishi B'Shabbos. There's a destination in mind. And we live with a destination in mind. Person has to be oriented in this world to the next. Yisayda chasidus v'shayr shavayda. Right? The Ramchal teaches in the beginning of Mesilas Yesharim, remember one thing, it's the foundation of everything. And that is that we don't live for this world. We weren't created for this world. We were created for the next world. If you're going to spend your time thinking you're created for this world, right, then work is going to be very frustrating. This world will be very frustrating. Remember that we're created for a bigger picture, for a longer term view. All good things we have to wait for. And we have to work to be able to get there. That's Shabbos. That's why Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba. Gives you a taste of what that means. And that's why Shabbos addresses the fundamental philosophical question. That's why Shabbos, because Shabbos is presenting the picture of it's when it's at the end that it's all going to be clear. Love to say over. Beautiful, beautiful vort from Rav Huttner. Beautiful word. Toiv leidus Hashem ulzayman shimchalei in haig bechazecha magod l'masecha Hashem ma'irim kumach shavaysecha magod l'masecha Hashem. There's another pasuk very similar, four words, just one word is different. What's that? Ma rabu masecha Hashem. We say that every single day in the bracha about creation, in Hamir Loretz Adam Aleh, Marab Masech Hashem, Kula Mechach Masis Moetz Kinenecha. It's a pasuk from Korchi Nafshi, which is about the 6 days of creation. So on the 6 days of creation, in Korchi Nafshi, in the Psalm, in the Birchus Kriya Shema, we say Marabu Masech Hashem. On Shabbos, Mizmor Shir L'Yom, we say Magol Masech Hashem, and we delete Marabu Masech Hashem from Birchus Kriya Shema. What's going on? What's the difference between those two? Rabu means many. Godlu means great. Says Rav Huttner, Marabu Masecha Hashem. You, in the 6 days of creation, you're looking at Hashem's creations, and it's another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Wow, so many. Comes Shabbos, It's what Chazal called Vayichulu's Klila Debati. It's not many. Now it's all part of one picture. Vayar Elikim Eskol Asher Asa B'nei Tov Mo'ed. He looked at the whole picture, and behold, it was good. It goes from being Rabu, many nice ingredients, which when you look at the many, oftentimes, whoa, what's going on over here, to Godlu, to one grand big picture that comes together. And so Rav Huttner says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked at the world, he saw one big picture and he was happy. That was Hashem's Ayinik Shabbos. So you come to Shabbos, a person experiences the world and they look around at the world and they see, Le'olein Rachmon Tzom Tzores, good people having Tzores, and who knows what else is going on. They look at the world and they're happy. So what do you say to me, Makabel Shabbos? You say, Mizmor Shiliyem HaShabbos. No, Kabbalah Shabbos, the Ikar is selling Mizmor Shiliyem HaShabbos, right? Yantiv, when you don't say the rest of Kabbalah Shabbos, say Mizmor Shiliyem HaShabbos. According to most Paiskim, the moment of, like some say, Boi V'Shalom, right? But the Ikar is Mizmor Shiliyem HaShabbos. That's the Ikar of all Shabbos. When you say, Ah, Rabbeinu Shalom, I understand. I understand now. There's a small picture and there's a big picture. Right? When I look at the whole thing, then I can understand. And then the world will begin to make sense. As long as we're looking for reward during work, we don't get it. Right? The person, they give them all tough jobs and everything else. Right? I understand why you're punishing me like that. I'm not punishing you. Right? Your job description isn't your reward and your punishment. Your reward and punishment, you'll see on the paycheck you're going to get at the end of the month or the end of the quarter and the disbursements or whatever it is. That's where you're going to see a reward. You're looking for your reward in the wrong place. At the wrong time. All good things take time. All good things take effort. We see it as a klala. We experience it as a klala. But Adam Arishain understood that ultimately it was a bracha. Because to grow the good things, the spiritual things, takes time, takes effort. And so says the Maharal, you're disappointed? We're disappointed that we don't have things in this world. If all we were about were this world, we'd have it right away. But because we're about the greater things, we're about the more sublime things, that's why it takes time. So we might experience it sometimes as a curse, but in truth, it's the biggest blessing.
What's the one that says, Ki sumach tani before Allah for the ma'asi adefa or anein? What's the difference between a pu'ula and a ma'asi adefa?
I couldn't hear the question.
Ki sumach tani before Allah for the ma'asi adefa or anein? What's the difference between a pu'ula and a ma'asi adefa?